great singing this week. Man, got a hold of it. And that was a blessing. Praise the Lord for that. 2 Peter, Pastor Seatman quoted this verse already. This is our verse of the week. Good to be seen by you. I trust that you had a good week. Someone said something to the effect of, our weather's been kind of like the Powerball. Say, how so? One moment, it's like someone calling numbers, 24, 72, 55, and I agree, it's been up and down. It's nice that the sun is shining, and we'll be praying for our ladies as you watch this, but later today, and looking forward to hearing the good reports of that. Hopefully you found 2 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 18, but grow in grace. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for today. Thank You for the sunshine. Lord, if it was raining, Lord, we'd be thankful for that too. Lord, thankful that we're able to have hope. Lord, thank You that there's no lost causes. And God, thankful for the power of Your blood and how it saves our soul from the consequence of our sin. Lord, thank You for Your love and kindness. And Lord, I pray that You bless this message here this morning. I pray that it be a help and encouragement. And Lord, a challenge to us. God, that we would see You as through the right eyes, and that we would see us through right eyes, and that God, that we would do something different about it. Lord, help us with these things. Lord, we appreciate Your love. Lord, we are thankful for it. Lord, we're thankful that it's unconditional. We're thankful that it's without end. Lord, thank You for our home in heaven. Thank You for Your word. And Lord, I pray that as we put all this together, that we would walk away with the simple truth. Lord, help us with these things now. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, springtime is the time of growth. We have outside of our, that would be the south side of our house, we have, three giant bushes, and these bushes are lilac bushes. And I was looking out this morning, woke up a little early, and sun was just coming up, and I looked, and sure enough, the lilacs are starting to grow. I was a little nervous because this past spring, I took a chainsaw to a lot of it. And there was some dead stuff, and I was hoping that it would be able to recover. And Mrs. Houck told me that if you prune it back really well, a third of it, that it comes back even thicker. So I took her advice and hope I did it right, but I was watching things begin to grow. And we look out over the landscape of maybe your yard, and you're planting flowers, and you're maybe getting ready to plant your vegetable garden. Maybe you started with seeds, and however it is. But the Bible tells us as Christians, we ought to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, what can't ever happen in our Christian life is that we plateau or we begin to get stagnant. We ought to always be growing. We ought to always be growing. Say, Pastor, this quarantine has helped me grow in ways that I'm not comfortable with. I understand that. But spiritually speaking, we never stop growing. We never get to the place where, okay, that's enough. I've come far enough. No, we ought to always be looking to grow. Look at these two places. In grace. Sometimes it's hard to show grace. It's very easy to expect grace, but it is difficult to sometimes show grace. And then look, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we talked a little bit about that last week, about experiencing the Lord and having Him connect with us. And as we follow Him and we come to that crisis in our life, what are we going to do? Are we going to run away, or are we going to walk by faith? And we have a deeper knowledge of God Himself. And that process repeats over and over and over again. It says, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that? Well, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, it says this. 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. We all know what that sounds like. Maybe you have children in your house, and the way a child talks is versus what an adult talks like, it should be different. The depth of our vocabulary ought to be different. The content by which we talk about is different. If you could hear some of the things that my children come up with together, no adult would talk like that, but in their mind it had really good idea. Yesterday, one of my children asked me, Dad, what happens when you add oil to dirt? I don't know. I've not thought of that or have done that. They wanted to know, so I had to quickly evaluate the situation. Not too soon after that, this child comes in with a container of dirt inside the house, and I thought, and I put those two things together, and I thought, this is the makings for a bad disaster, oil and dirt. So it would be strange if Mr. Seatman came up to me this morning and said, hey, Pastor, what happens when you add oil and dirt together? No, we don't think like that. As children, we think a certain way, and as adults, we talk a different way. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. Maybe some of you this past week or last couple months have been doing some schoolwork. And maybe to what you would consider simple. But for a child that doesn't know that yet, they have to gain the understanding. What do you mean you don't know 3 + 2? And your child's in tears and it's so hard. Well, it's hard. And you look at that and go, that's not hard. Well, it's not hard because you know it. But it's hard for them because they haven't learned it. And that's what this passage is talking about. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. See, for me to continue to grow as a Christian, it would be strange for Sarah to ask me, what would you like for dinner? Oh, I would love strained peas, if you have a little Enfamil or something like that, to go back to child food. No, I would like a ribeye steak with a side of rice or potatoes or something like that, and maybe some asparagus. The palate changes. When I became a man, I put away some things. And as I continue to grow, you know what? There's some things in my Christian life that need to be put away that are simply just childish. For us to grow as Christians, we need to grow in grace. And part of that is getting rid of some things that do not belong in your life. Ever walk into an adult's house? Hey, what's that? Oh, that's my Lego collection. 50 years old and you have a Lego collection. That's not normal. I don't think. I hope no one in this room, well, there's some people in this room. I'm careful not to look around lest anybody, I don't know. But it is strange when an adult acts like a child. We as Christians ought to put away some things off our life. To get rid of some things that really just do not belong in our life, childish things, and to grow up. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, in Ephesians 4:14, it says this, that we henceforth be no more children. Say, is there something wrong with children? No, children are wonderful. Children are great. They have an innocence and a love and an excitement and a zeal. But you can't live there forever. And as you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you know, you're kind of like that child. It's all exciting. You don't know right from wrong necessarily, and you're learning some things. But Paul says this, you ought not to stay there. He says this in verse 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Children are not very confident in the things that they're doing. They're testing the waters. They're figuring things out. And you know what? As a Christian, we ought not to be tossed about. Why? Because this brings us to our second part of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Not only that we grow in grace, but in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's some things that get said on a regular basis that's just contrary to the Bible, yet Christians still follow. Why? Because they're children. They don't know. They've not studied the Word of God. They've not put off some things. They've not put on some things. And what happens? Well, they're all the casualty for it because they're just tossed to and fro. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's going to continually be wrong doctrine, contrary to the Word of God, has been since the time of Christ and will continue. So what do? Well, we pass it through the filter of the Word of God. But it's a shame when Christians get caught up in what the latest doctrine or the latest teaching is. What is that evidence of? You're not deep in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ would have never done that, would have never said that, would have never participated in that. You're acting like a child, and you need to grow. Is there anything wrong with the state that you're at? No, but you do need to grow. Sophie's 10 years old. Hudson just turned 9. Is that a shame to him that he's 9? No, he ought to act like he's 9. There's a set of conduct and speech that goes around being 9. But Sam's 16. It would be strange for him to act like a 9-year-old. Nothing wrong with the place that he's at, but it would be strange if he's acting much younger than what he is. Hey, if you've been saved for a while, why don't you begin to put off some of those childish things and grow in the Lord? If you're sitting there, maybe last week you heard about faith and you were challenged in your faith and you look at your life and maybe you ask yourself the question of, why am I not growing in my faith? Maybe it's because there's childish things in your life that need to be put away. Things that are hindering you. Maybe there's a lack of knowledge of Christ. Put off some things. Grow up. I'm not saying you can't have fun. I'm not saying you can't throw the ball around. But how about in your Christianity? Is there things that just don't belong that you've been holding on to way too long? I remember as a kid, I had a toy box. Remember toy boxes? Those were much more popular when I was a kid. And I had a toy box. I can even still hear the sound of the hinge opening. And every so often, my mom would send me up to my room, and she would say, all right, I want you to clean up your room, and I want you to go through your toy box. Go through my toy box. I know exactly what's in there. And I would go through, and I would find something that just didn't work anymore, or didn't fit in my life anymore. I was maybe 10 or 12 or 14, and here I was with something at the bottom. It was something I used to play with. You know what it was? It was time to get rid of that. Maybe in your life, as you continue to grow, every now and then you kind of take some evaluation of what's going on in your life, and you say, maybe it's time for that to go. That's just childish. Because if we ever desire to grow as a Christian, we got to get rid of some things. There's some things that are slowing or hindering some of you down. And you've been quite content to have them in your life. You need to put them off. And you need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings us to our passage here today, John chapter 15. We're talking about growth here today. Do want to remind you, Hudson is still available to make Bible markers. Yes, Hud? All right, good. John chapter 15. Tremendous passage of Scripture. Very deep passage of Scripture. There's a lot that can be said. We're not going to go verse by verse necessarily, but pull three highlights out of it, and then and then we'll conclude our message. John chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Christ says this, I am the true vine. Multiple times throughout the book of John, he calls himself something. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life, right? We see that multiple times showing throughout the book of John. And here's one. He says, I am the true vine. The true vine. That would indicate to me, for to distinguish him as the true vine would indicate to me that there is maybe a false vine. To use the adjective tied to the noun vine, true, that gives the idea that there's not just one vine, but many vines, but only one true vine. He is the true vine. There's a lot of false vines. Say, what does that mean? That means that there's a way of growth that is contrary to the Word of God. And Christ calls himself the true vine. You know, when if you hold in John chapter 15, if we look at Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being, look at now these two words, rooted and grounded. So far this morning, do you see kind of the theme that's going through here? In 2 Peter chapter 3, we are told to grow in grace. In John chapter 15, we're told that he is the true vine. And then in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 3, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. These are all words that symbolize or give us a mental picture of maybe plants or something of that sort, fruits, vegetables, growth. But yet they seem all somewhat connected. Interesting, multiple authors, but in the New Testament, giving us this illustration of growth. Christ calls himself the true vine, and he expects you to be rooted and grounded in him. Why? Because he's the true vine. Many of us, many of you, have tried to root yourself in something only to come to find out that the fruit that it produces in your life is not worthwhile. See, when we are rooted and grounded in Christ himself, the fruit that is produced is wonderful. It's perfect. And as we'll see in our third point, it brings about glory to God. As Christians, we are of the vine of Christ. It is important to understand that we are not the vine. We are the branches. He is the vine. He is the root by which we tap into. He is the source of strength. He is the source of nourishment. He is what we need. God doesn't need me. I need him. Jesus Christ is the true vine, meaning that he is the only way. In John chapter 14, we're told that he is the way. No, I got another way. There is no other way. He is the Son of God in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. He is the Alpha and Omega, meaning the beginning and the end in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 and 11. He is the Emmanuel in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, meaning God with us. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. He is the Potentate in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. He is the true vine. There are many vines out there vying for your resources. They want you, but there's only one true vine. An awful feeling is that you've wasted time or resources, money. Ever buy something or spend some time on something only to come to find out that you didn't do it right, or it was not what it produced or what you thought it was going to turn out to be. Maybe it was a financial investment. You were promised certain things, and then when it came to payday, you just didn't get out of it what you put in, and it was a loss. Maybe you were promised a product to perform in a certain way, and after you got involved in that and you bought that and you saved up for that and got it, and then you brought it home and tried to use it and it didn't work to what it was promised, you felt that disappointment. Maybe even your own self, you attempted a project, you thought you had the knowledge, and there you are, and you ended up with a giant mess on your hands. See, no one ever, being in Christ, came away saying that was a waste, because he is the true vine. Everything about him is true, right, and good. I can't say that about anything else. There's nothing else like the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you have wasted a lot of your time being rooted and grounded in something else, only to come to find out that there is no good fruit in that. John 15:1 tries to help us. He says this statement, "I am the true vine." And if we waste our time on anything else outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are doing just that, wasting our time. As we continue the passage, number one, he is the true vine. Number two, the Bible says in verse 2, it says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So here we are the branch, he is the vine. And what happens is, I'm not too familiar with, I was trying to think of things that grew on vines. Grapes. I came up with that one quick. Grapes. Grapes grow on vines. Seen it. Tasted them. Eaten them. We went down Southern Tier one day. We were down there and driving through. It just happened to be grape season. And we got grapes for, it was like 29 cents a pound. They were so good, fresh grapes. Clipped them ourselves. Grapes. Grapes grow on vines. What else? What are the fruits grow on vines? Tomatoes. Tomatoes grow on vines. Tomato vine. But then I was really struggling with after that. Kiwis. Do you know kiwis grew on vines? I didn't know that either. These are some things that grow on vines. What happens is the vine is there. The branch comes off of it, and at the end of the branch is fruit. There's so much that can be said about this. Every branch that beareth fruit, the Bible will say this first, he purgeth it. Say, what does that mean? Sometimes he's got to cut it back. What does that mean? Some things that need to be removed. Why would he do that? Because what happens is when you cut that thing back, what ends up happening is that it produces more. So sometimes there's correction and fixing in our life that Christ needs to do. And sometimes it feels like to us a painful process. But in the end, what is the point of it? And now here's where we'll end up going. And let's think about this. The purpose is to bring forth fruit for the glory of God. Remember when Lazarus was dying, and his sisters were, Mary and Martha were like, "What's going on? Why is this happening?" And God and Christ says, "It's for the glory of God." And there's things that are going on in your life that you can't quite make sense of, and it might be God just purging you back a little bit to get more fruit out of you. But that process sometimes is difficult. But what is produced is true fruit. Because true fruit comes out of true vines. If I had a grapevine, you know what I'd get? Kiwis. No, I would get grapes. If I had a tomato vine, I'd get tomatoes. That's what comes off of those things. My daughter, for school, I know it's not a vine, but started with a seed. Look at this. It started as a seed. Now it's getting big and tall. We didn't know what it was. It was kind of a project, and they all got a little seed, and they had to plant the seed. Putting a lot of stock in one seed, but here we are. And we transferred it, and now it's getting bigger. And this is kind of the initial stage, but there's no fruit on that. It's just growing right now. And you know what? Sometimes we place unrealistic expectations in our own life of, I demand fruit. Why am I not doing better in Christ? Because you're just growing right now. There will come a time at the end of that branch when there's fruit. What this is going to eventually turn into, well, hopefully have one of these. This is a pepper plant, my understanding is. And as we started with the seed, it continued to grow. And eventually, fruit will be produced, to which we will partake and be thankful. I want to ask you about your life. Are you growing? See, sometimes we get discouraged when there's no fruit, but there's a process. Before we can ever get fruit, we have to be strong enough to produce fruit. You know what? If I took this and I hung this on the leaves here, it could not hold it. It's not ready for fruit. There might come a time, I know when we have tomato plants, probably two times throughout our tomato plant process, I go back and I trim a bunch of it back. Why? Because it's just taking nutrients away from the fruit. And before I can ever get fruit from it, I got to trim it back. You know what? In our life, sometimes there's a trimming back. And you say, well, God, why are you putting me through this? Because he wants you to be strong enough to produce fruit. Because the true vine produces true fruit. I like this, what he said in verse 2. It says, that it may bring forth more fruit. So what are we producing? In your life, where are you in the process? Well, I just got planted just a little while ago, and I'm still working on getting rid of some things and putting on some things. Great, keep up the process. Continue growing. Because growth will allow you to produce fruit. This is very important for the Christian, to have a fruitful life. And the branches depend on the vine for life. If I went and I cut the branch off, you know what dies? The branch does, not the vine. The vine is able to sustain itself. Actually, if you have vines at your house, they're a pain. Unwanted vines. You got to go deep. You got to pull that thing out at the root. It is difficult to undo. Oh, you can trim all the branches all you want, but just another one will shoot out. I want you to understand this. In our faith, in our walk with the Lord, fruit is not based on human performance, but on one's position in Christ. If I snap this branch off, it would stop producing. It would die. Why? Because it's no longer in the vine. Hey, you need to be in Christ. Years ago, it was the year 1888. I don't think anyone here was alive. Alfred's brother, Ludwig, died. And a French newspaper mistakenly published Alfred's obituary in place of his brother, Ludwig. He was well known, and it was condemned him for his invention of dynamite. They called him the merchant of death. Alfred's whole claim to fame was the weapons that he produced. Said this, Alfred, who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before, died yesterday. Well, Alfred wasn't dead. And he got a chance to read what people thought about him. He got to see what his life produced. And what it produced was death. He wasn't content with that. Alfred was devastated by the foretaste of how he would be remembered. And in his last will and testament, he set aside the bulk of his estate to establish the Nobel Prize. Alfred's last name was Nobel. He gave the equivalent of $250 million to fund such prizes. Alfred Nobel had the rare opportunity to evaluate his life near its end and live long enough to change that assessment. Maybe this morning you're sitting on your couch or at your table or wherever, and you're looking at your life and you're looking at the fruit it produces, and you're not content with that. Well, guess what? You have a chance to fix it. Have you ever wondered what difference your life might make? How can your life bring blessings to other people? How can you change the world for better? How can your life be ultimate, lasting value? How can we lead fruitful lives? I have a couple thoughts. Psalm 105. We're looking for true fruit. Psalm 105. In my study of this, I don't remember the psalmist talking about Joseph, but he does in Psalm 105 and verse 17. He talks about Joseph's life. It says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. As we remember it, this quickly recaps Joseph's life. And Joseph had a tough upbringing, a difficult start. He was sold by his brothers, the Bible says, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Remember, Joseph was placed in prison, falsely accused. Until that the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. Made him lord of his house and ruler of his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. God gave him an opportunity. In verse 23, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And the verse I want you to see is verse 24. And he increased his people greatly. How? Why? Because of the faithfulness of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was falsely accused. He was imprisoned. He was a mess his life, and he had every reason what we would consider to get bitter, but he yet still was wise and stayed faithful to the things of God. And God saw the faithfulness and said, I'm going to produce fruit from you. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. Why did he do this? Because faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. But our impatience sometimes on waiting on the Lord to go from this to this, we stop. We're done. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm tired of being purged. Isn't that what it said? Until that whose feet they hurt with fetters. When did Joseph finally say, enough's enough, I'm tired of this. I don't want to do this anymore. Thankfully, Joseph stayed faithful. And because of that, he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. I wonder what God has waiting for you if you could just stay faithful. A key component to fruitfulness is patience and faithfulness. We all know that it took us a long time. Sophie, how long did it take to go from seed to this? Oh, it was longer than a week. Month? It took a while before we even got a sprout. We were close to looking at that saying, I don't think this is working. If you plant a garden and you go and you watch it, say, oh, I can't wait for fruit to come, you're going to be sitting there for a while. It takes time. And one of the key components to producing fruit is patience and faithfulness. But all too often we get disheartened, tired of the pruning process, the purging process, the removing process. I just want fruit. Yeah, fruit takes some time. Not only faithfulness, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. To have true fruit, number one, we need to be in the vine. Number two, we need to be faithful. Number three, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, "In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" If we were to answer that question, the answer would be none. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." What is required? Well, number one, faithfulness, but number two, we need the Holy Spirit of God in our life. We need to heed the Holy Spirit of God. If we went back to John chapter 15, stay in 2 Corinthians, but I'll read you a couple verses out of John chapter 15, verse 3. It says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." So as we read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what are we seeing? We're seeing the Holy Spirit making an impact on holiness in our life, to be separated from the world. And John chapter 15 and verse 3, one great way to do that is to be cleansed by the word of God. In verse 8, it says, John 15, 7, it says this, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," the word of God and the Holy Spirit of God go hand in hand, and that's what helps the Christian grow. So much so that we get to, I don't want to stop in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Let's look at chapter 7 and verse 1. It says this, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Hey, if we're going to produce true fruit, if we're in the true vine, we better learn to live holy. We better heed the Holy Spirit of God. It's not just the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us. It is the Holy Spirit of God giving us an indication on which He wants us to live. He wants us to separate ourselves from the world. He says that we are the temple of the living God. And He says, "I dwell in you, and I want you to be separate from some things." Hey, if you're looking to grow plants and things, you got to clear away any trouble, clear away any weeds, clear away anything that's going to choke that out. So it is in your life. As we are part of the true vine, if we want to produce true fruit, we're going to have to be patient. We're going to have to be faithful. But we're also going to have a desire to holiness. Because that's what God desires from us. He says, I want you to get rid of the filthiness. I want you to be holy. Say, it's impossible to be holy like God. I understand it's impossible to be holy like God, but we ought to have a desire to holiness. That'll produce true fruit. Go back to John chapter 15 for our last point. John chapter 15. Real quick, before we move off of that, you know what's inside of here? Probably, I dare say 100, at least 100 seeds. Would we say 100? Could we say 100? What do you think? 50? I don't know, but I want to cut them out. And I feel like quarantine's got the best of us, and everything's become a competition, you know? A bunch of seeds are in here. And it's interesting to me that the very thing that planted this and got it growing, to which it grows up, produces fruit, And inside of me is the very thing that will help another piece of fruit grow. Hey, fruitfulness is a serious thing. It is what continues Christianity. Now, without getting crazy on this, but the only way to get the seeds out of there is for this thing to die. And if we would die to our will, if we would yield ourselves to God and say, God, you can do with me whatever you want to do with me, you know what would happen? A whole lot of seeds would get planted. You're the fruit of somebody else. Someone put a lot of effort into you. Toil and prayer and teaching. I wonder if we're putting that back into somebody else. The importance of discipling and teaching. You know, the Great Commission is not just for the disciples. It's for all of us. To go into all the world and teach and preach and baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that takes, though? It takes us giving up, dying, to produce fruit in somebody else. Fruit's important. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, verse 3, it says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me." He says this, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Sometimes we forget that, don't we? We think we can produce fruit. No, our human limitations are real. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the purpose of all this? In verse 8, the Bible says this, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." God says, "I'm glorified when I can go by and get fruit." Yeah, what about all the purging process? Yeah, but at the end it produces fruit and it's worthwhile, he says to me. That's what I want. That's what he wants in your life. Look at verse 11. Do you know that there's a byproduct in that? Not only does God get glory, but look at verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." I cannot say this enough. You want joy in your life, but you're not planting the things that produce joy. The only way to get joy in your life is to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Say, "No, I'm gonna go do this and I'm gonna go experience that." You're on the wrong vine. True vine produces true fruit, which produces true joy. Obedience to God. Doing what you've been designed to do. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. We are created for his pleasure. And so often we think that God is for our pleasure. No, we are for his. It is to produce fruit for him. And God says, "You know what? You've glorified me so much, I want to give you something that this world could never produce, that could never make joy." Even in the purging process, even in the cutting back, even in the difficult process, you're glorifying me and I'm going to give you joy. Hey, if you're missing joy in your life, I promise you, you are not being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ in some place. The fruit pleases the husbandman and the Father. And in our life, the end result is joy. So that's how we can tell where we're at in the process. Maybe you're newly planted. Maybe you've got some growth, but you're just not ready for fruit. Can I encourage you? Just be patient. Be faithful. Be faithful like Joseph. Listen to the words of Paul where he says, "Hey, get away from the things of the world. Just hone in on the things of God. Grow in not only grace, but grow in knowledge. And eventually, fruit is going to show up. And God's going to be glorified with it. Because something will be produced that no person in themselves can produce. And God says, only I can get glory from something like that. And that's what he wants from our lives. Things that are had only by faith that point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That no person can do on their own. And he says, that's glory. And in result, I'll give you joy. That's Christianity in a nutshell. From start to finish. So where are you at? So, Pastor, I have some childish things in my life. Well, get rid of them. Grow up. Say, I'm in the purging process. It's tough. Stay faithful. Don't quit. Be patient. More fruit's on its way. Is the fruit that you're producing giving glory to God? Or are you living for yourself? Where are you at with it all? Alfred Noble got an opportunity to see what he was known for. Evaluate your life. What has been produced? Are you content with that? If not, there's time to change it. The true vine, true fruit, and true glory. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. It's convicting, it's compassionate, it's all of it together. Lord, thank you for your love. Lord, help us to desire to grow in grace and in knowledge of you. Lord, help us to fellowship with you, spend time with you. Lord, I pray that the fruit that is produced in our life would honor and glorify you. Lord, help us to be obedient to you. Lord, help us to be led by you in whatever it is that you want to show us and do with us. God, we would do just that, that we too would die to self and be willing to be invested into somebody else. Lord, help us with these things. Lord, help us to be not selfish with our life. Help us to not be so arrogant and so self-consumed that, God, we'd consider others. God, that we'd be aware of the souls that are around us. Help us. Lord, we love you. We are thankful for all that you do for us, your patience with us, your care for us, your nurturing and investment in us. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, we love you. We ask that you'd help us to be an encouragement one to another. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. I hope you have a great rest of the day whenever you watch this. Don't forget about our Zoom meeting Sunday night, 7 o'clock. Hope to see you there. Now, so you're not just seeing me. I hope I get a chance to see you. God bless you. Bye-bye.